It's great to be here tonight. I'm very glad my wife and girls could be here. They definitely make this a lot better experience for you. But I'm glad we could make it safely. We had a good trip. No hitches. No beside the road problems. No nothing. So we're feeling pretty good, and we're ready to go here tonight. I'm ready to go. If you don't know me, my name's Cullen Smith. I live in Farmerville, Louisiana. I teach 9th and 10th graders at Darbone Woods Charter School. I go to church at the Strong Church of Christ, and at night, I sell dead chicken. That's confusing to a lot of people when I say it that way. But bottom line, I work at a KFC at night, and so it works out. So I get to be at home with my girls on Wednesday nights for church and some other times as well, but that's what I do every day. It's not a glamorous life, I promise you. But a chicken farmer did tell me you'd much rather deal with the chickens dead than alive, I assure you. So I've been around that a little bit. I'm very glad to take his word for it. Tonight, I want to talk to you to begin this meeting with the idea of commitment to God, and I want to encourage you about this concept. There are lots of things that roll through your mind when you look at the word or idea of commitment. We're coming down to the end of the year, and it's Super Bowl time. Two teams made it despite Deflategate and all the stuff that's going on. Two teams are there, and they probably deserve to be there, really. They're just good, and they have committed themselves to their job and their role on the field, and they're pretty much better than everybody else, although I wish the Dallas Cowboys were there. That just didn't happen. They weren't better. For whatever reason, maybe the luck of the draw in some cases, but often what you find are people that are just deeply committed. The NFL coaches that are the best coaches are the guys that just love to sit in a film room and pick apart every single player. So whatever position it is, they can say, hey, when this guy scratches his face, this is what he's going to do. That's how deep and intense their desire is to know everything about it. And they love it. They eat it up. They absolutely have this drive for it. Well, our drive is for God, and it's not something that we're just involved with. It's something we have to be committed to because there's an element of pain involved, and there's more great things and amazing realities that we experience, but there is an element of pain involved. There's the pain of changing our lives. There's the pain of what happens to people around us when they experience the changes in our life, and we have to deal with that. That takes commitment. If not, it'll be willy-nilly, I don't know why I'm doing this. No, that doesn't make any sense. You know why you did it. There's going to be a separation that naturally takes place. It takes commitment. You got to be willing to be able to do that, or want to do that, or have a desire to do that. And the great challenge that is all around us is the world is not in love with God. In fact, the world's in love with itself. If you find people you work with and people you're around, and sometimes in-laws and outlaws in our own families, people are in love with themselves. They're in love with their world and their sphere and what I've got and my stuff and my. Tonight I want to try to encourage you to be committed to God. It's not difficult, but I do want to draw a sharp distinction between the idea of commitment and involvement. You've heard the story about a pig and a chicken that had a conversation one morning about what was going to be for breakfast. The chicken responded, "Let's have ham and eggs." To which the pig, of course, said, "No way. There will be no ham for breakfast." The chicken said, "Why not? I'll give the eggs. You give the ham." The pig responded, "For you, you're involved. For me, I'm totally committed." When something takes a piece of you, and you know what sacrifice is, and it's not just about a piece of you, it's not that at all. It's one of those things that if you were to draw a pie chart up here, there's a lot of things that happen in your life. For some of you, for all of us, maybe this line is squiggled bigger or smaller, but there's this idea of sleep, and then there's this whole concept of work, which our government's just in love with that idea. And there's all kinds of other little pie chart things over here that we have. And we're involved in a lot of things. I mean, there's PTA and there's Little League and we've got scouts and this and that and the other. And we've got nine irons in the fire and we're involved in lots of things. If you don't believe it, ask somebody just a normal, ordinary week. And we all do it, so I'm not picking on anybody. Walk through the back door. How was your week? Busy, 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 busy. Man, I'm real busy. We get in a busy contest at church at the back door. How's your, man, it's crazy. You wouldn't even believe it. If I told you, you wouldn't even believe it. And so somebody else says, well, if you think I couldn't believe what you can't believe, you can't imagine what you can't believe that's going on in my life. And so we're involved in all these things all the time. But the question is, are we willing to look at all of these things in a much different way? Now, I can't help you much with sleep, but I can tell you this, the Lord can change every other one of these pie charts. And I'm going to tell you this, there are going to be some times that he just flat out removes some of these lines and says, you know what? You don't need to be involved in that because it's hurting your commitment to me. If you were to draw up your life and you were to diagram it out, the one thing that should shade everything, that should be the controlling factor of everything about it is God. God. He should be at the very center of it all. We are not just involved in God. He should be the very center, the biggest commitment that we've ever made. Did you ever hear about the kamikaze pilot that went on 30 missions? He wasn't much of a kamikaze pilot. When you know what your job is and what your role is, you can fulfill that role. But once you recognize what the calling is and what it's asking of you, then you get to make the decision, am I going to be all in or am I not going to be all in? One of the great challenges all coaches face is whether or not people will buy in. We have a saying in our restaurants, there's not but one way to run a restaurant, and it's this way. And the reason why, it's not like somebody has the market cornered on training, all right? There's a couple of aspects of it. But bottom line, you're friendly to your customers, you're good, you keep your food fresh and hot, you follow food safety standards. It's not rocket science. I wouldn't be doing it if it was. But the fact is, there's only one way to do it because if you're not bought in, if you have not bought in the way the team is going to do it, it will not get done. You will have loose ends. You will have some health inspector gotcha moment or auditor that walks in and just completely destroys you because somebody is not bought in. Well, the kingdom of heaven, the church, and all of God's children can suffer at times if we're not all bought in, if we're not all on the same page. Here's what Jesus said. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'm not a worry wart necessarily about what's going to happen in our government. I know this, though. We've been at it for over 200 years. I love history. And it ain't looking good as far as our debt goes. It's not looking good as a whole lot of things. Thankfully, God is still on his throne, and regardless of what government is in charge of this land that we love and the pledge that we say every day at school, regardless of all of that, we still get to be a part of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords kingdom. You think about it. You think about what life would be like if nobody in America had any allegiance whatsoever to the United States, none, what would it look like? What would it be like? What if there was never a Lee Greenwood song in Branson, Missouri that every time they ended the show with it, everybody stood up? I just thought that's what you were supposed to do with that my entire life. I don't remember when I didn't know that. And you don't either. But consider this. The Apostle Paul dealt with commitment in so many ways. He would give advice to young evangelists over and over and over again to give the right kind of example, to bear the right kind of things. He would talk to him about guarding the faith and making sure of the kind of man that he was. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, here's what he warned him. He said, verse 12 says, basically this, if I can get it straight in my head. I thought I could quote it, but I'll try. Nobody is greater than their master. If they persecuted Jesus, Jesus said, they're going to persecute me. The Apostle Paul said, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you come from, if you are a child of God, you're going to receive persecution. My point is this. We're headed in a revolving door back to the days of persecution. And I don't mean by that, I'm not trying to sound an alarm today that Christians should do something. I'm not asking you to go out to your political action committee and donate. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying teach your family that there's something worth dying for that doesn't involve pulling a trigger or putting on a uniform. And that's your faith. And if you teach your family that, that faith will be very, very important to them, and they will see it in your life. They know what you will die for. They know what you will lay down your life for. There's not a dad or a man in this room, I would dare say, that wouldn't lay down his life for his children. The same goes for God. Paul's teaching Timothy, hey, it's going to be this way. Prepare yourself. Don't be afraid of it. Jesus would say, don't fear him which is able to destroy the body, but not able to destroy the soul, but rather fear him, reverence him, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We fear the wrong thing sometimes. There will come a day where we will face the moment like lots of places have already faced, where the legislature changes and people walk up and they say, I want a copy of your sermons. I want to make sure what you're preaching. It's happened in Houston. It's happened in a variety of other places. Now, more and more, you have preachers that are literally being audited by the government. You know what we're not going to do? We're not going to go to our gun locker and we're not going to pick up our guns. Because the kingdom of Jesus Christ is not of this world. If the kingdom of Jesus Christ were of this world, Jesus said, then would my servants fight. That's not who we are. The kind of warriors we are people of faith. And the reality is, when the church was being persecuted, when people had to figure out what level of commitment they had, and it was all or nothing, you're either all in or you're out, the church grew like never before. The reason today that churches, and I'm not talking about just one, any church you want to describe in the United States of America that is not growing and numbers shrinking is because the kind of distinction between the church and the world doesn't exist much anymore. People don't recognize the difference between what Christians are and what people that are lost are. There was a big difference in our grandparents, or some of you great-great-grandparents' day. A big difference. A totally different outlook in reality. Jesus said, you are the light of the world in Matthew 5:14. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Commitment looks like a demonstration. It's basically, I'm going to put my principles, I'm going to put my values, I'm going to live that, I'm going to put that on every day. Think about this. We read over this verse all the time. The Bible says you are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For, he said, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Johnny used to use the illustration all the time. He would take off his jacket. I remember this when I was a little boy, and he would quote some older preacher that would do it, and he would say, you see this jacket? I'm going to put my arm into this jacket, but I'm going to put this jacket on. Think about that. When you consider Jesus, you are baptized into Jesus Christ. But you identify with him, you put him on, you learn him. One of the things that just struck me as I studied this lesson out is the idea of what Paul told Timothy. He would say, listen, whenever you're a servant, whenever you preach, you don't need to be quarrelsome. You need to be kind. That doesn't mean you okay everything, but it means that you are not a guy that is looking for a fight to pick a fight or finish a fight, but to try to demonstrate the kind of life in Christ that it should be and to be able to convince somebody with the truth. That's what you should be. You shouldn't be an amped up rageaholic that people are worried about stroking out on somebody or going into a fit of rage. But you are comfortable with the cloak and the responsibility that goes with it. So he would say things like this: let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers to them in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, in purity. 1 Timothy 4:12 through 16. On and on it goes. There's all kinds of examples that you could use to demonstrate commitment. When I was a senior in high school, my dad got sick of chasing us around, and he didn't, let me just boil it down. My dad hated sports. And he didn't hate them in the form of hating them. He liked watching them. He would even hold the newspaper down and watch the Razorbacks play and act like he wasn't sometimes. But he felt like that there was a possibility that I would go crazy after sports. And he viewed that as competing with really things that matter in life. Because one day, let's face it, everybody's going to stop clapping for you on the field, and you've got to realize you're going to be a man, you're going to be a woman, you're going to be involved in your family. And that's I love sports, though. Bottom line, if it bounces, if you can hit it, I want to do it. I like it. I love it. But he basically said you got one sport. So I chose basketball. My best friend, Aaron Clark, did not like our coach. In fact, one day, our coach made us do like 6 or 7 suicides for every free throw we missed. We ended up on the 7th one. I'll never forget it. Aaron took off his jersey and threw it at the coach and walked out. His level of commitment was 7 suicides. And a suicide is block, back, block, back. I don't know who in Hitler's entourage thought up a suicide drill, but it's one of those awful things. And then our coach added one more thing. He decided that the gym floor needed to be cleaned, and so he would go get towels and wet them, and he would make you do towel drill suicides. Same concept. You just put your hands down on a towel and go to work in the gym. It's just pure torture. Pure torture. The point is, my friend did not have the commitment to the team. He didn't have it. You knew that in that moment, he wasn't going to follow through on that, and that's what Coach Thomas was trying to get across to us. You've got to know what you're made out of. You have to know. And the funny thing is, if you don't know who it is you're going to pledge your allegiance to before the problem ever shows up, your values, your principles, your morals, your ethics, they will be up for grabs. It will be for whoever the highest bidder is. I have one more quick story I'll tell you. In 6th grade, I started playing trumpet. I was the typical kid on the front porch that sounded like Diane House. You would put a sock in a trumpet to build your lung capacity up, and I would sit out there for hours. It was the only place my mother would allow it to happen. And I would play, and I really enjoyed it. I was never that committed, though. I was good enough for, like, third chair. There was this Ashley Meredith that practiced every day. I can still see her face, first chair trumpet. Kind of envious, kind of still, I can remember her name, so obviously it was a big enough deal. 7th grade came, I played trumpet, and halfway through the year, our band director, Mr. Clemens, he played reverse psychology on me. He said, "You really have good lungs, and you have a lot of volume." He said, "I think you would probably be first chair tuba." There was only one other tuba, and that wasn't much of a compliment, but you know how the ego is of a 7th grade going on 8th grade. Yeah! So I got this tuba, and it wasn't like those ones that wrap around with a bell up here. It was one of those that you hoist up on your shoulder. It was bigger than I was. The worst part about it was we have a Northwest Arkansas district fair. That means we have a parade. It's not a small parade. It's 2.5 miles. We got our marching uniform, and they didn't have pants that were 20. I think my pant size back then was like 26-32. So my mother had to go buy these white jeans. The size she was able to find was size 48-32s. She took them to a seamstress, and it came back, and I looked like somebody in a Barnum and Bailey circus. The pocket, literally, I was nothing but pockets. I was so horribly embarrassed. No matter how much I would have loved the tuba or how good I was at the tuba, I dropped that class and semester and never looked back. I was out. I was embarrassed. I was put in a bad situation. I didn't like the clothes. And then the fair parade happened, and it was like a death knell for me. No more. Have you ever had something in your life like that, and it's funny, and you say, "Okay, I had one of those moments," and you quit it, whatever it was. Probably have. can't afford to quit on the Lord. You can't afford to give up or give in or wear out. You can. It's one of those, once you pick up your cross and you decide you're going to follow Jesus, there are going to be moments that are just like training when you're out of shape and you feel like your legs are going to fall off, and you keep putting one step in front of another. And the cross that day may feel very heavy. The beauty of it is, I'm not the one that gets to decide when it's too heavy, and God promised it would never get to be too heavy. Whenever you look at Satan arguing with God about his servant Job, God held Job up as a great example. God believed in Job's character. Job was a great man, and Satan convinced God to let him be literally tested to the very max. And he started out with his land and his cattle, and then all of his children, and then physical health, and his friends, and his wife, and on it went, over and over and over again. But the Bible says God did not curse God and die like his wife recommended. He did not succumb to the ignorant advice of his friends who said, "You must have done something wrong." The Bible says he did not charge God foolishly. And tonight, your cross may look very differently than mine, and mine may look very differently than yours. But you can bank on this reality. God has way more confidence in us sometimes than we even have in ourselves. Job doubted. Job questioned. Job had struggles. Job had all kinds of stuff going on. And he never gave up on God. Not one time. Now he desperately wanted to know why. He really, really wanted to know why. You know what? That's okay. You won't be the first guy or the first gal to want to know why. And the fact is, you won't get an answer, because sometimes those answers belong in the realms of God. And the Bible says his ways are just higher than ours. You're not going to get an answer to everything. I'm not going to get an answer to everything. If we did, we wouldn't be walking by faith. We wouldn't be walking based off of this real relationship we have. It would be based off of the fact that God would answer every request, that we would realize and understand everything. And we're just not going to do that. One thing we can do is we can be faithful unto death like the Apostle Paul was and receive the crown of life. In Colossians 3 and 2, Paul said, "Set your affections on things above and not on things on this earth." In Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Think about the people in Hebrews chapter 11, under great trial, under horrible circumstances. Listen to the kind of faith that they had. The Bible says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is," listen now, "and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." That doesn't sound like being involved. That sounds like being all in to me. And you read that list, and the reason that list is there is for this. God wanted us to know how their life was, so when your life gets difficult, you can draw strength and comfort, and you can develop endurance based off of this. You know what's going to happen in this life? What's going to happen is we're going to have tribulation. Tribulation, problems, are going to produce something. They're going to produce perseverance and character. The one thing you can't get in school, the one thing you can't go to a Walmart stupid center and buy, you can't go buy that. There's no shortcut to that. There's no cliff notes at the bookstore in college that you can buy. You just got to kind of go through it to get it. And so if we never have to go through anything, wait a second, it just hasn't happened yet. I remember in my life when I could say, Nothing bad's ever happened to me. I've never lost anybody close to me. That changes, doesn't it? It sure does. And you start daydreaming and you start thinking about things and you start asking that natural question that human beings always want to know. Why is this? I wonder what. But you know, that doesn't change one reality that we have with our relationship with God. It doesn't change one reality with how diligently we should seek Him. And what God is trying to do, despite what the devil is trying to do, is produce something beautiful in all of us. That's one thing our wicked politicians know how to do. They get some guy like Marco Rubio when he first was elected. They trot him up on the stage. And you could go either side. Doesn't matter. I'm not Republican or Democrat. I'm sick of all of them, frankly. So you get them up here on stage. And what they do is they go down how their parents were immigrants and they had it bad. And my mother was single and she worked 3 jobs. And I walked uphill both ways and gave the switch to the bear. And on it goes. The bottom line is what people desperately want to do is they want to communicate, I have character. Do people have much respect for the spoiled rich kids that got everything they ever wanted in life, never wanted for anything, and if they ever said, I want it, mom or dad said, okay, baby. That never existed for most of us. I thought the answer to every question in my life was no for a long time. But character is a huge part of what we're committed to. We are a people that have to be committed. We don't want to be committed. We don't want people around us. And God doesn't want people around Him that are there for the wrong things. In John chapter 6, Jesus told the people that followed Him, you came out and you followed Me, not because you wanted to listen to Me, not because of the words that I'm speaking, but because of the loaves and the fishes. So He began to preach to them and He proved it. And what they did is they stumbled at His message. They stumbled at His message. And the Bible says they called His message hard. Hard. They were all good when it was good. When it made them feel good. When they had a chicken soup for the soul. Maybe chill go up their spine. And the speech was really moving and all that. But changing me? Are you talking about moi? Changing me? The guy, me? I'm not going to change me. And so one by one and then collectively they all walked away. And Jesus turned and said to His disciples, will you also go away? And they said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. They were committed. They were willing to follow Jesus unto prison and even unto death. But sometimes people hang around and sometimes people are around for the wrong things. Today there are lots of churches that brag lots of membership. But if you were to take away the social gospel aspect and you were to take away, as one guy said one time, if you were to take away the fried chicken and the ice cream and the iced tea, they'd be as weak as the tea. Really, they would be as cold as the ice cream and they would be as dead as the chicken. And that's true. Whenever people really are about the message, you're going to see it in their life. And they're going to be hungry for it. But those numbers are never going to be vast. There are never going to be moments where the preacher or anybody brags about that. Because Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, that many will go in the broad way. Few will find the straight and narrow. Why? John 3, 19 and 20 says, this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. It goes back to this idea. It goes back to the message. Sometimes people buy in for the wrong reasons. They're involved in religion, just enough to make them miserable, not enough to do them any good a lot of times, sadly. It's like the husband and wife that were arguing over money. The husband got all bent out of shape and began saying, if it weren't for my money, that TV wouldn't be here. If it weren't for my money, that sofa wouldn't be here. If it weren't for me and my money, this house wouldn't be here. Finally, his wife had had enough. She spoke up and ended the conversation by saying, buddy, if it weren't for your money, I wouldn't be here. Nobody would want a deal like that, right? Nobody would want a deal like that. Well, commitment to God is much the same way. In 1 John 5, in verse 3, the scriptures say that the will of God, His commandments are not burdensome. The one thing that we should always want as God's children is to want His will. Think about the Apostle Paul for a second, and I'll demonstrate this as well as I can. Here's a guy that comes down to the end of his life, and he's having people on every hand come after him. False teachers came after him, kings, men in great authority, all the Jews wanted him dead. He didn't have any of his family member. Imagine, for example, converting out of a religion and all of your family being left in that religion and not just not liking it, wanting your head. Maybe you've had that happen. Maybe when you came and you confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God, maybe that's how your family felt when you began to follow Christ in the Lord's church. There were lots of people like that. The Apostle Paul gave up everything and everybody. And he dedicated himself to the care of all the churches. Listen. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, of robbers, of mine own countrymen, of Gentiles, in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. That's the guy that you read after. There are internal facts about the Bible that are indisputable. One of those is the life that the apostles lived. And if you want to look at modern day prophets and modern day religionists that have made religion big money, from the guy that smiles every night to the guy that acts like he's healing people by knocking them over backwards. These are men that have literally, if you could see the pile of money that they have raked in from the poorest people in America. I don't mind telling you, and I won't call names or religious affiliations, but there's one guy that's been on my short list of people not to like for a long time, and his name is Benny Hinn. I don't know if you've ever seen this guy. He's got the most awful comb over you've ever seen in your life. Really. And I do mean that. He's one of those guys that gets down there and on a bus, they have a YouTube video of this man on a bus. A little old woman gave him her last $20 bill and he got on a bus full of fundraisers and people that raised money for him and said, I got her last $20. That is a far cry from what the apostles were like when they went around to all the churches. They would devote themselves and work with their hands at a secular job so that no one in the congregation would ever think that they were there to preach for money. That's how serious it was. And when you read things like this, what you find is one of those internal evidences that these people were for real. And it's one of the things that great critics of the Bible have never had an effective answer for. Not even Robert Ingersoll of old. Jesus said this, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Matthew 22, 37 through 39. Here's how this works for us. If you think about God and you think about what He's asking of us, He's asking for a reciprocal relationship. Okay? He's asking for something where I listen and He works on me and He changes me. And what happens as a result of that relationship is, everybody on every side, everywhere around me, benefits from that relationship that's vertical. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. What is he asking? What's going to be the effect of that? It's going to make me a better man. It's going to make you a better woman. It's going to make us a better child, a better parent, husband, wife. On and on it goes. The bottom line is, if God is the number one priority, if we are deeply committed to his message, if we hold his law in our hearts, great things happen in our life. They won't be big right off the bat. It's not like you're going to leave here tonight and you say, you know what, I'm going to rededicate and it's going to be all amazing. Right? No, that's not what I'm saying. It's a process of change. It's a process of growth. And what happens when I work on me is it makes everybody around me be blessed. And the way that God blesses his church in large degree is by you. Think about that. In Hebrews chapter 10, we often read verse 25, which basically is the don't miss church verse. Verse 24, though, says that when we come together, one of our main jobs is to provoke one another unto love and good works. What's he saying there? He's talking about somebody that is pledging their allegiance to God all the time. But what do they have? They've not only have this relationship with God for themselves, their cup runs over. It's almost like their cup and their vessel is so vast, and God is such an intrinsic part of their life, and they get their blessings from God, and literally everything about their meaning and purpose for life is from God. They can share that, and they do. Those are the people that run around and try to track everybody down and check on everybody and see about everybody and call everybody and see how they're doing and how are you and what can I do for you, and you just do and you just be and it becomes who you are. Why is that? It's because God has begun to finish the work that he started out with in us. In Russia, the story is told about a group of Christians meeting in secret for Bible worship, New Testament Bible worship, in a village near Moscow in a day and age where no one was allowed to meet and certainly no one was even allowed to have a New Testament. Suddenly the door of their meeting room burst open and there stood two communist soldiers with rifles and bayonets pointed at the Christians assembled there. One of the soldiers uttered with very brisk and loud screaming, "We want to be fair about this, so if you're really not committed to this religion and you're just here for any other reason, you can go. We'll let you live." And all but six of the more than 25 that were originally there left the room and ran for their lives. Of the six that remained, the soldiers closed the doors behind them, put their ears against the door, locked them, and finally, listening for the last footsteps to be gone, they turned around and said, "We had to make sure that all the people that were here for any other reason, we had to make sure that all the people that weren't deeply committed to this would not risk our lives. We're Christians too." And they began to worship with those people that were there. I wonder sometimes, in our day and age, we don't listen. If somebody comes in with a gun, I'm probably going to make a new exit out this window here. And I know you've thought about that before. But if somebody came in and they ask you, like at a mall in Kenya several years ago, they walk in with guns and they begin shooting people. And as the people get cornered and they raise their hands and beg for their lives, the gunmen, four of them, with automatic weapons, ask the question, "Are you a Christian or are you Muslim?" They would allow the Muslims to go to safety and they would drop the Christians dead right there in their tracks. It was amazing to me how many people, knowing those guys were Muslims, knowing what was going to happen when they were asked the question on video, would say, "I'm a Christian." Dead. You know what? The reality is, Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with the Lord, but I also want to stay around and be with you too and finish the work that God has called me to start in you. That's a very fitting conclusion that I'm going to make tonight. I want you to think about your life. I want you to think about how committed you are to God and to His church. And if there were people that you worked with that were going to point out and going to say, you know, this guy is a Christian, what would they fill in the blank? This woman is a Christian, what would they fill in the blank with? How would they fill in the blank? This guy is mean as a snake. Oh, he's a great Christian. No. This guy, this woman is a backstabber. Great Christian. No. No, it's not hard for people to pick them out. The one thing that the world and children are excellent at is picking out a hypocrite and dismissing them that quick. They have no use for them. Not going to listen. Not interested. Bye-bye. When people see your religion and your mouth and your way that you do business and the way that you interact, and they see the distinction there over time, there will be a moment in their life where they come and close the door of your office or grab you or call you or text you and ask you to pray for their loved one, and you had no previous conversation with them about the Bible whatsoever. And they did that, and they didn't do it for anybody else at work because you were the one that they believed was the closest to God. And they did that just by looking at your life. That works. That happens. I know a man right now. He's actually married to the woman now, that watched circumstances in a man's life be beyond his, almost you couldn't comprehend how awful they were. And she watched and watched and watched, and it was so bad one day she said, I don't know. I've got to know. I've got to know what it is that pulled you through. And he told her, it was my faith. It was my church family. It was God working through my church family, working through His Word, working in ways that I don't know, but it was absolutely God. And every time I heard, and every time things were awful, and every time I didn't think I could take another step, I took another step closer to Him, and this is the result of it. Because listen, if God is the one that fills up your cup and not the circumstances of life, your cup's always going to overflow. It doesn't mean you're not going to have bad days. It doesn't mean you're not going to have a bad month or a bad year. But if God is the one that you step closer to when the world tries to tear you apart, only God is the one that puts people back together again and makes something greater out of it than we could have ever imagined in the circumstances. Only Almighty God does that. Are you here tonight and you're not a Christian? Maybe you've never confessed Jesus. Confess your faith that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It is my distinct honor and privilege to invite you to do that. In front of this crowd, there would be nothing greater tonight than for that to happen. And once you do that, the beautiful thing is, then you have the choice to repent, change your life, change your mind about how sin affects God and how you're going to live your life, and then be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And when you arise, you're identified with Christ, you put Him on, and you begin to show the world Jesus every day, and He begins to change you from the inside out from that day forward. You'll start out as a baby. You'll end up as a giant. That's how it works. Has nothing to do with your physical stature. Has nothing to do with how much money you make or who your family is or if your daddy was a preacher or wasn't even a Christian. Nothing to do with that. It has to do with whether you are committed to Him, whether you will feast and feed upon His Word. Are you subject to the invitation? Won't you come while we stand and sing the invitation song?